today we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll take your Bibles and open to Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 35. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles under the chairs. And page 852, you'll find Hebrews 11, beginning verse 32. Over the past couple of months, we have been talking about people of faith, especially the warriors of Israel, those men who did battle in the name of the Lord for the army of Israel. And we find them mentioned in this passage as well. We also note that the writer of Hebrews knows that time is running out. If he were to list all the people of faith from the Old Testament, he would end up writing a novel rather than just this short letter that he's written. So he says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." And we took time, didn't we, to look at those five individuals, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David. And you could link those five men there as warriors for Israel. And then we see the writer of Hebrews shifts here to Samuel. And Samuel is a great prophet. And so rather than list all the prophets, he just says, Samuel and the prophets. That's good enough. We'll stop there because we need to wrap up this thought. Well, what do the five warriors and what do the prophets do in the name of the Lord? What do they do for the kingdom of God? We see this in verses 33 through 35. It says, "These men who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection." Well, today I want us to focus on one of these prophets that are unnamed and also a woman who received her dead back to her. If you turn over to 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17, and you'll find that on page 253. 1 Kings 17, we find that the prophet that we're going to look at today is a prophet by the name of Elijah, and he was a very famous prophet for Israel. And the woman that we're going to look at is a widow by the name of, we don't know. We don't know her name. We just know that she was from the city of Zarephath, but she was so well known that Jesus makes mention of her in his ministry. And John read that passage for you today out of Luke 4, where Jesus talks about this widow and the miracle that happened in her life. Let's begin today in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him some bread and meat in the evening, and bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook." I'm good today. Brook. I've been on vacation, can you tell? Brook. Well, the first thing that we see in Elijah, much like we saw with Samuel a few weeks ago, is that he was a prophet of God, and he was a true prophet. And what we must understand about a prophet of God is that a prophet of God speaks truth. And we talked about this when we talked about Samuel. If someone comes to you proclaiming to be a prophet, and they say such and such a thing is going to happen, and that doesn't come to pass, then you need to do this. Put your hands over your ears and say, you need to repent because you're not listening to the voice of God. You're just listening to your own imaginations, because God is a God of truth, and what God says is going to come to pass will come to pass. And this is what we see with Elijah. Elijah had the power to say, no rain, or it's time to rain, because he heard from God. And the one thing we must realize is that this power that Elijah had was not independent of God. It came from God. The fact that there would be no rain for 3.5 years was not just something that Elijah made up in his own head. No, it came from the very word of God. It was decreed of God. It was the will of God. So as Elijah spoke these words that it's not going to rain, and then later it would rain, it was simply in obedience to the voice of God, to the word of God. And so as people who belong to God, as believers in Christ, we too need to hear from the word of God. God may not directly speak to our minds like he did to Elijah, whether it was verbal or he could hear his voice, however he did it. But God speaks to us through his word. We have the word of God today to get to know God, to get to know how to live. You could say we too are God's mouthpiece, much like Elijah was God's mouthpiece in that day. And so it's so important to have a good handle, a good knowledge of what? Of the word of God. Why do you come to Sunday school? Why do you come to church? Why do you get involved perhaps in Bible studies or care groups during the week? Hopefully you come to church first and foremost to worship God, right? God is worthy of glory, and it's really all about him. We're here to worship him. God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our possessions. And so we come and we worship God. But part of that worship is what we're doing right now. We're just hearing the word of God. And hopefully you're being fed the word of God. Hopefully you don't desire to come to church to hear some man's opinion or to hear a nice, uplifting story of human courage that you might read out of the Reader's Digest. Not that that's a bad thing to read Reader's Digest, but hopefully you come to get some spiritual food, the word of God, not human food that can make us feel good, but the word of God. And if we're a believer, the word of God will eventually make us feel good as well if we love the Lord. Well, Elijah was a man who was in tune with the word of God. And sometimes when we read about these prophets of old, we think they're like this Superman kind of guy who had a Superman kind of faith, something that we could never reach. We could never be like an Elijah. Let me read to you out of James and what James says about Elijah. Some very encouraging words to us today. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James says, Elijah was a man just like us. He was just a humble person. He was a sinner. He needed a Savior just like we do. But you know what he did? He trusted in the word of God, didn't he? As 1 John says, if we ask anything of God according to his will, we know that God hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked for. And so Elijah could pray with confidence that when he said, it's not going to rain, he knew it wasn't going to rain because that's what God had revealed to him. God had revealed to him through his word. And likewise, when Elijah said, now it's time to rain, he had confidence that it was going to rain. Why? Because God spoke that to him. Why is it so important to have the word of God spoken to us? Because we too can pray with confidence. We know about the promises of God. We know that we can trust in God. When God says to you and I, don't worry, I clothe the birds of the air, I'm going to take care of you. Are we going to take God at his word and say, God, I'm going to trust you as well. God, I'm going to believe you, that you'll take care of me as well. And we see here that Elijah had this trust in God, and God even used the birds, didn't he, to supply his needs. I think it's hard for us to imagine Elijah. You ever read the Bible and you try to put yourself in someone's shoes? It's really hard to imagine what Elijah must have felt like. 3.5 years, this guy's sitting by a brook, and these birds are coming along, and they bring him some meat and some bread in the morning and then some meat and bread in the evening. And day after day, this just goes on for Elijah. Let me ask you, would you be content if you were Elijah? how many of us in 21st century America would say, come on, Lord, couldn't you at least send two whole beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and throw some sesame seeds on that bread? Right? Would we be content with what God gives us? And contentment is a mark of true faith. Why is that? Because if we know that God is sovereign, then we know that ultimately God will supply us our needs according to his will, according to his plan, according to his way and his timing. Therefore, we have no need to fear. Even if our cupboards are bare and even if the creek runs dry, we can trust in God Almighty. Let's look at verse 7 back in 1 Kings. Verse 7 says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, there's no mention that Elijah was able to drink anything after that brook dried up. He got the bread and meat, but where did he get the water? Don't know. Think he was thirsty? I think he was a little thirsty. Do we hear of any other followers of God being thirsty? Yeah, the Apostle Paul was thirsty at times. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have been beaten. I have been shipwrecked. I spent a night and day on the open sea. I've had many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often been cold and exposed. Now you may say, wait a minute, Pastor. When I read the Bible, I read Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you as well. Why was Paul going through this hard time where he was in need? Why did he, while serving Christ, while working for the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, why did he have these things? Why did he go without? How come God didn't provide? And what's the answer? God did provide for Paul, didn't he? Not on Paul's timetable, but eventually God provided. Eventually Paul was able to get some food and fill his belly. Eventually, Paul was able to get some water and quench his thirst. Eventually, Paul was able to go to wherever he went, the local Salvation Army, get some clothes and put them back on so he could keep warm again. Eventually, his needs were met. It was on God's timetable. And often we expect God to meet our needs immediately. God, I want you to meet my needs, but now. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples about how to pray. What does he say? Oh, Father, right? Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. What does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you read that and think what Jesus is really saying is, thank you, oh God, for my daily bread? Now, it's good to thank God for your daily bread, but that is not a prayer of thanksgiving, is it? It's a prayer of petition. Jesus is saying, ask God each and every day, oh God, give us today our daily bread. Why is that? Because none of us deserve our daily bread. That's the facts. And that may not sit well with our culture. Why? Because our culture says, what? We deserve it. As long as I'm living and breathing, I deserve it. What did Jesus teach? Oh God, if I get bread today, I know it's from your gracious, loving hand, and it comes from you. Oh, Lord, please, please give me today my daily bread. And so there's a different mindset that we as believers ought to have than the world. The world says, I deserve it. We say, no, no. If it comes today, it comes by the grace of God Almighty. And even if today I may go without food, I know that eventually God is going to supply my needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. I know that God is faithful. That God is true. Again, we may have trouble just comprehending that. Because often when we say, give us our daily bread, we've got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in our hand or something. We've already got bread when we pray that. Let's look at the faith of the widow in verses 8 through 16. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, referring to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" Again, it's hard to imagine how that widow must have felt. All she had was a handful of flour and a little oil. Nothing more was in sight. It's not like she knew she could go out to the supermarket and get some more. It's not like she had relatives that she could borrow some bread for. There was no hope in sight. Let me ask you, have you ever been down to a few slices of bread and maybe a tenth of a gallon of milk in the fridge, and that's all you've had? I'm not talking about when you come home from vacation, right? When you come home from vacation, there's usually nothing in the fridge, right? No milk. No. That's different. We know we got $5. We can go out and buy some more food, or we got the old plastic card. We can always get more. So it's hard to imagine what this widow must have felt like. There's absolutely nothing. Death is staring her in her face. It seems as if this lady is at the end of her rope. It's where she's at. She even says, "Hey, I can cook up a biscuit for my son and I, but after that, Elijah, you might as well start digging a grave because my life is over." This is where she was at when Elijah came to her. Maybe today some of you may not be in such dire straits as that widow, but perhaps maybe you feel when it comes to faith, you're at the end of your rope. Perhaps you're tired and you're weary. You feel like, you know what, Lord, I've just got one step left and that's it. That's it. I'm done. I just can't go on anymore. I'm tired of struggling with sin. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Lord, my faith is just, I don't know how much I have. I don't see anything else in front of me, Lord. And I'm sure that this is how many people felt in the time of the book of Hebrews, because one of the reasons why the writer wrote Hebrews was to encourage those people to stay by the stuff, to persevere in tough times. Well, if that's you today, I want you to take heart. Look at what this woman did. Look at what she did. She obeyed the word of the Lord through Elijah, didn't she? She did what Elijah asked her to do. We see that she really had great faith when you see it, because what did Elijah request? He said, first make who? Me. First, Elijah was to be fed, and then the widow and her son. How many of us would say, "Oh, time out, Elijah. Let me and my son eat first, and then we'll see if this flour and oil thing work out." But she was obedient. She did what the word of the Lord said. And over, as we look to the people who had true, genuine faith, they do what the Lord requires them to do. They're obedient to the word of God. Well, how about you? As you read the word of God, as you are fed the word of God, as you hear the word of God, do you do what the Lord requires? Do you do what it says? After reading the word, do you say, "Am I doing what God says in his word?" Or do you think you are exempt from certain parts? And I'll be the first to say, I know how easy it is to read the word and then to pray and then to go on my merry way. Rather than read the word, just be still. Then let the word of God, as we sung, let it speak to me. Really, really examine my own life and say, "Oh God, after what I just read, is there anything in my life that needs to change based upon what I just read?" It's hard to do that. But as believers, we need to do that. We need to examine. We need to challenge ourselves in the Word of God. Too often we read the Word just for the sake of knowledge. And even today, you may be able to leave here and say, hey, I know a great story about Elijah and the widow. And so when Jeopardy comes on and there's some Bible trivia, and they say, who is the prophet who was fed by the ravens? Beep, you can say, who is Elijah? You got the knowledge. But do we challenge ourselves to have the same faith as Elijah? To have the same faith as that widow did? Do we take the time to examine our own life? Do I take the time to just sit before God and say, oh God, let your word speak to my heart? Well, let's look at the final area of this passage. One more encounter between Elijah and this woman. Let's look at verses 17 through 24. It says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. So Elijah said, she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth, the truth. Well, it's hard to know for certain what is in the heart of this widow by what she says in verse 18. You notice that statement that she says. She says to Elijah, what have you against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? It's hard to know what's really going on in her mind and in her heart. You have to wonder, well, was she involved in something really sinful? And so she thought that God was punishing her son. Or perhaps what is, I believe, more likely the case is that this woman knows that she is a sinner. She knows that God is holy. She knows she doesn't deserve anything. And what may happen to her, what often happens to some of us at times, when a tragedy comes, do you ever ask yourself, oh God, what have I done wrong for this to happen to me? Have you ever asked yourself that? I think this is where this widow is at this point. You know, oh, what's going on? What's going on here? And I don't have time today to go into an in-depth study of the difference between God's discipline for his children and God's wrath against the unbeliever. It's a deep study, but I will tell you this, and that is sometimes we just don't know the whys of why things happen the way they do. We live in a sin world. We live in a world full of sickness and sin. And sometimes things happen to us that we just don't know why. Does God allow all those things through his sovereign hand? Yes, indeed he does. And we may never know the answer this side of heaven. But I can assure you this, when those things happen to you, if you are his child, I promise you this, that the motive behind why God allowed what he allowed was a love for his child, a love for you. He is teaching you, he is training you, he is molding you to be more like Christ, and his motive for allowing even painful things into your life is rooted in a deep, deep love for you. And that is not always easy to comprehend, is it? When we lose someone precious, when we lose our job, when we lose our home, when things happen, we may not always see God's love in that. But I promise you, according to Hebrews 12, God disciplines that because of his love for his children. It's motivated by love when those hard things happen to you and I. Although we don't know exactly what was in the widow's heart, we do know what was in the heart of God. And that was mercy and grace. As you read the Old Testament, especially the book of Deuteronomy, as there's laws laid out for the people of Israel, God has laws, he has provisions for people like the widows and the orphan who are less fortunate, who just can't provide for themselves. There's a special place in the heart of God for those who are less fortunate. That precious widow who has lost her husband, there's a special place in the heart of God for that woman. And God says, people of God, minister. Minister to that woman, to that widow. And so I think there's a special place in the heart of God for this widow. Remember, she's also a Gentile widow. But God, in his mercy and grace, does an amazing thing, doesn't he? Her son is raised to life. As far as I know, there's only two instances in the Old Testament where a child is raised. This time and then later in 2 Kings with Elisha the prophet. Similar story. Even in the New Testament, how many people do we see raised from the dead? Not many. It's an amazing thing when that happens. And yet God in his grace reaches down to this precious widow, reveals his love, and through Elijah resurrects this child. God has a marvelous plan for this widow. After seeing her son alive, the widow in verse 24 says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Let me paraphrase that. Wow. What just happened was a God thing. It was a God thing. That woman, she may say, you know what? Humans, they can be intellectual, they can be wise, they can be charismatic. But what happened here was a God thing. Elijah, I know you got a connection to God Almighty when you raised my son from the dead. This was a God thing. Man of God. Emphasis on God. Well, fast forward from the time of Elijah, hundreds of years later, to the time of Christ. And you will see Christ take a loaf of bread, lift it up to heaven, bless it, break it. And do what? Feed the 5,000. Feed thousands of people from one loaf of bread. We see Jesus stand outside of the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and he calls to the tomb and calls to Lazarus and says, "What? Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus is raised from the dead. Is it any wonder that the people at the time of Christ said, "Is Jesus the Elijah who was to come?" According to Malachi 4, there would be another Elijah, someone who would come in the spirit of Elijah, not Elijah reincarnated, but someone like Elijah who would come. What did Jesus say? Was he the Elijah that was to come? He says, no, John the Baptist was the Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He came as a forerunner for Christ, for the Messiah. And what they did to John the Baptist, suffering is going to happen to the Christ, the Son of God, as well. Though Elijah was a great prophet, Jesus is the prophet, with a capital P. For not only was every word that came from his mouth true, but the intent of his heart was perfectly pure. Imagine that. Elijah was a man like us. You know what that means? His heart was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's what prophet Jeremiah says about the human condition of the heart. But Jesus' heart had no deceit. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 53 says that the suffering servant, the Messiah, had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Therefore, he was able to do what? To bear the sins of many and to make intercession for the sinner. And that's the heart of the gospel message, that there is no other man, there is no other one who can save us, who can stand in the gap, only Jesus Christ, Jesus alone, because he was perfect. He was without sin. Though he was tempted as we are, though he suffered, he was the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. Today, people, do you know that great prophet who said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Not just I have power through God to raise the dead, but I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross to bear your sins? that there is no one who can save you. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not your random acts of kindness. Nothing can save you but Christ and Christ alone. Have you come to that point in your life where you've surrendered to the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? If not today, bow your heart, repent of your sins, understand that he bore your sins, and that you need to follow him and walk with him and love him. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that you have provided salvation through Christ. Lord, in a world that thinks that there are many ways to God, that you can just choose your own path and we'll all end up on top of the mountain, is a lie from Satan, oh God. Lord, we are sinners and we need Christ. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect sacrifice, for humbling yourself and becoming a man, and dying on the cross, suffering because of our sin. Oh God, humble us today. Break us at the thought of what we did and what we have done and all the things that nailed you to the cross. God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would just speak to each of our hearts. For those who may be weary today, that they would not give up, that they would know that you are the God who supplies all our needs. Lord, that we would look to you continually, that we would seek your face continually. Oh God, help us. We ask all these things in Christ's name, who gives us the strength we need. Amen.